Let's turn together in God's Word, back to Exodus and chapter 25, Exodus and chapter 25, the verses that we read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter are the passage that we're going to look at this morning, the description for us of the table of showbread and the golden lampstand, which were to be placed in the tabernacle of God, which God in these verses, in these chapters, is showing to Moses. He's demonstrating it, he's showing it to him, along with all the tools and the furniture and all the other bits and pieces that need to go within the tabernacle for the purpose that it was made for, which is a demonstration. It was more than a demonstration, isn't it? It's not just a picture. God's presence, his near imminent presence, was there in the temple with him in a way that goes beyond a simple metaphor. There was more than metaphor going on here, as the people of Israel would find out in their history. The God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, the one who made all things, the holy God, the one who is perfect and above all, the King of Kings. He was coming to dwell in their camp. He was going to pitch his tent in the middle of their tents. This grander, I say grander, it wasn't an immense tent, it wasn't enormous, it wasn't ostentatious in that sense, although it was made of fine materials. It wasn't enormous, and yet it stood there in the middle of the camp of God's people, and God came to dwell among them, to tabernacle among them, to use the scriptural term. Where he stayed, they would stay. Where he led, they would go. And each detail that we get in these chapters of the tabernacle's construction is important in a different way. Many of the details have spiritual significance that we don't want to miss. But at the same time, we don't want to lose sight of that bigger picture of what's going on. The purpose of the tabernacle, God's coming down to dwell with his people. Now we have to take great care when we start to look at the details of the tabernacle, as we do with every passage of scripture, because not every detail gets explained to us in the Bible. There's a tendency sometimes, and has been in generations gone past, sometimes to overanalyze and to find spiritual meaning in every jot and tittle, to see Jesus in the poles and the wood and the gold and every little detail of these things. And I think we need to be careful when we do that, because we may go astray and we may start to bring things out of God's words that God did not intend for us to take. Having said that, though, Jesus is clearly in many of the details. Not only of the tabernacle and its furniture, but of the Old Testament in general. It is the history of God's redemption of mankind. The New Testament, then, Jesus Christ himself, and his revelation that he gave and through his apostles, that is the key to how we unlock the meaning of the Old Testament. The two components of the tabernacle that we're going to consider this morning, as I said, are the table and the lampstand. And both of these objects have very clear connections to Jesus, which he made himself in the New Testament. And so that's where we're going to follow. We're going to begin by looking at the table. And it's not so much the table that is the important element here, it's its purpose. The Ark of the Covenant that we looked at last week was an object which had a holiness of itself because it was the very centre, the epicentre, if you like, or the focus of God's presence in the tabernacle. That's not the case for the other items, like the table and the lampstand. So although there is a holiness to these objects, it's not quite the same as the Ark of the Covenant. And yet there is a great deal to learn here. There are some similarities between the construction of the table and the ark in both its dimensions and its materials, but it's just doesn't have the same emphasis. The important thing that we need to see this morning about the table in particular, and later about the lampstand, is the purpose for which it was to be used. The thing for the table, that is, the objects, the items that were to be placed upon it. The table was to be placed in the holy place. Now, if you could picture the tabernacle, those of you, if you know the layout of the tabernacle, and you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, then try and picture it in your mind. There was the outer court of the tabernacle, which was surrounded by screens, which we're going to get into the next chapter. And then inside that was the altar, the bronze altar, and the laver, which was a big basin in which the priests would be able to wash. Beyond that, again within the main compound, within the tabernacle itself, was an enclosed tent with a roof on it. This was the holy place. And inside that tent was a curtain which divided it in two. And so inside this tent there were two chambers, as it were. The inner chamber, the Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant, and outside you've got this tent inside the tabernacle with two chambers, the first chamber being the holy place, the second chamber being the Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant. Now the table and the lampstand were in this outer, the first section of this central tent, if that makes sense. Upon that table were to be placed 12 loaves of bread, along with various dishes and pans and pitchers and bowls, which were used for various purposes within the tabernacle. The pans were to hold the bread, the dishes were to hold the incense, the pitchers and the bowls were for the drink offering, which was to be made outside in the tabernacle courtyard, but the objects were kept within the tent itself. The bread itself is known as the showbread, or the bread of the presence. And although we don't read about it very much here in this chapter, except for the brief note in verse 30, we do get a bit more detail on it in Leviticus 24. Let me read that to you. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. Two lengths of an ephah shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in two rows, six in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, a perpetual statute. And so these loaves of bread, these 12 loaves, were to be placed on the table in the presence of God. Now bread, we know, is a theme that appears quite a bit in the New Testament. You probably picked that up from our New Testament reading in John chapter 6. It's a symbol of the provision of our earthly needs. That passage that I read to you from John chapter 6, it comes immediately after the incident where Jesus fed the 5,000 people. So there's a whole that whole section is all about Jesus as the bread of life. It seems like an odd thing, doesn't it, when we read it in isolation, that some loaves of bread should be placed in the tabernacle and that they should be constantly replaced and refreshed. It wasn't that odd at the time, in fact, because many other religions of that time would place food in their temples for their gods to feed upon. They would feed their gods. But we serve a God who doesn't need us to feed him. We serve a God who made heaven and earth, who has no need of our provision for his needs. Rather, he is the one who provides for our needs. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he taught us, and he taught his disciples, to ask the Lord, ask God, to meet our daily needs, to meet the things that we need. And so there were 12 loaves, or 12 cakes of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel, placed in God's presence. Literally, chapter 25, verse 30, literally says, "Before God's face, before my face, always." When the bread began to go stale, it was replaced. Because God saw and knew what the people needed. He'd already been demonstrating that to them in the weeks that led up to the arrival at Sinai, as he provided to them the manna. Bread for them to eat, water from the rock. And throughout the centuries, the bread of the presence in the tabernacle was a sign for the people of God's providence for them. It wasn't the people that got to eat it, though. The priest, Aaron, the high priest, and his sons were to eat that bread. And in this way, not only does the bread remind us of God's provision for our needs, but it points to the fellowship that God desires with his people. If you remember back in chapter 24, not too long ago when we were looking at that, Moses and Aaron and the elders had an incredible moment of fellowship with God. They went up on the mountain and they met with God together. And what did they do? They ate in his presence. They ate with him. They shared fellowship with God on the mountain. The bread was to be eaten by the priests in a holy place. We read that in our reading from Leviticus 24 a few moments ago. And so in this, God was inviting his people to come and to share a meal with him, to fellowship with him, in preparation for the day on which God would invite all his children to sit down at his table, not just the elders and the priests. And so in these things we look to Jesus, who said of himself, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." And whether it involves your basic material needs of food and shelter and warmth and clothing, or whether it involves wisdom for life, for choices and decisions to be made, or strength and recovery through sickness, comfort in grief, whatever it might be that you need for your provision today, God never fails to provide what his people truly need. And he does so through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, our greatest needs, the need of every human being, young and old, everyone who has ever been born, except the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is to know God. To have fellowship with God. And God, in his grace and his mercy in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has drawn us to himself that we might know him through faith. Are you trusting today in God for your needs? Your deepest need and my deepest need is to have fellowship with God, to know him, not just to know him in our heads, not just to know him as a sense of knowing what his word says to us, but to know him personally, to know him better than we know ourselves, to know him better than we know our spouse or our parents or our children. That's our need. That's our need. We need that more than we need daily bread. We need to feed on Jesus. We need to feed on him. Here's what Moses had to say about that. He humbled you. He humbled you to allow you to hunger. This is Moses speaking to God's people. He humbled you to allow you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The bread of the presence was placed before the presence of God to learn us, to teach us to lean on God for all our daily needs, but in a deeper way, it teaches us to feed upon him. It teaches us to feed upon him. It teaches us that we need him. He has the word of life. And he has that spiritual nourishment that satisfies. Have you learned to feed on God, to read his word each day? To spend time in his presence, in fellowship with him, bringing before him your praise and worship, bringing before him your needs, your hopes, your grief, your sorrow. Do you draw sustenance from his words and from the sacraments? Do you love to spend time with his people? What is your appetite like for spending time with God in prayer? Is it growing? You know, when you taste something wonderful for the first time, when maybe you go to a fancy restaurant or something like that, or you try a new food and it's a revelation and you really enjoy it, you have a desire to have more, don't you? If it's in a restaurant or maybe even a takeaway or something like that, you want to go back and you want to get it again. If it's a really good burger and it's so wonderful and it's juicy and it's got all the fillings on it and it's you want to go back and have another one. Or if it was a beautifully cooked steak in a restaurant and you've got to go back, you've got to have it again, or maybe you've got a sweet tooth and it's a cake you've bought from a bakery. You've got to go back and get another one. I was back in Bridge North, my hometown, just a couple of weeks ago, and I went into a bakery. And when I was little, there used to be a bakery in this shop, in this same place, by the name of Whitney's. Now, Mr. Whitney, who ran the bakery, he was actually a member of our church. And so they did some wonderful cakes. And sadly, the bakery closed down a few years ago, but somebody else recently has opened up a new bakery in the same building, in the same shop. And they do some of the same stuff. And I had a sugar bun. Basically, it's an enriched dough thing covered in butter and sugar. It's really, really sickly and sweet. And I'd not had one since I was a teenager. And the memory that taste brought back. You know, I desired it. I saw it and I wanted it. And it was wonderful. It didn't disappoint. Jesus doesn't disappoint. Jesus doesn't disappoint. And whether it's been a few hours, whether it's been a few days, a few weeks, or even a few years since you last really, truly spent time in his presence, feeding on him, then he will welcome you back with open arms. And that taste, that satisfaction, that joy will all come flooding back. We need God. Sinners need God. Human beings need God like a beggar needs bread. For he is the food for our souls. We have a tendency sometimes to think of God, or at least to act as if he's like a heavenly Santa, a vending machine that pops up with whatever it is we think we need. Or like, we don't tend to have them over here, but they do in the States. Have you seen those magic eight balls that you ask it a question and you shake, and then it comes up with a different answer, depending, it's got a ball inside it and some water and stuff. And that's not what God is like. God is not a fortune teller. God is not a vending machine or a magic eight ball for us. He is God, and he satisfies in a way that we need. And that, as believers, we need to desire it. Do you desire it? Do you have that longing for that spiritual nourishment to satisfy your soul? He will feed your soul. Only Jesus Christ can truly satisfy. Only he gives eternal life, because only he gave his life for your sins. He is the bread of life. And in receiving that bread, in receiving that provision for our needs, we receive all the blessings of eternal life and fellowship with him. Let's briefly look next at the lampstand. And again, like the table, the emphasis is on the purpose. Not so much on the details, although there is something in that which I'll bring to you in a moment. But it's about its purpose. Again, this lampstand was to be placed in the holy place, outside the Holy of Holies, along with the table. There are careful instructions here for its fabrication, and if you're struggling to picture what it might look like, if you're familiar at all with the Jewish menorah, that's very much like what it is supposed this lampstand looked like. Its obvious function was as a source of light. It would have been dark within that place. You know, it was covered by four layers of cloth, woven cloth, and of leathers to insulate it from the wind and the rain. It would have been dark inside, so there was a need for light. After all, every home needs light, doesn't it? Every home needs light. Light is a welcome sign that somebody is home, that somebody is in, that the place is not empty and deserted. And God's dwelling place, too, has this light. That it is open. That there is life there. That there are things going on there. There is light. Of course, the Bible uses that symbol of light going on into the New Testament in reference to the light and the life which God himself brings, which God himself gives. He gives to his people light and life. The shaping of that lampstand, that seven-pronged lampstand, is like a tree. It's stylized, but it is like a tree. Perhaps a reminder of the tree of life in Eden, through which God gave life to Adam and Eve. Listen to this from the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, writing in his first letter, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. From the very beginning of creation, we see that God is light. Let there be light, he proclaims in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Let there be light, and there was light. This was days before he created the sun, and yet there was light. Where did the light come from? The light came from him. It was the light of life. The psalmists wax upon these things as well. Psalm 36 verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light, says David, and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For God is the source of all light and all life, both in redemption and creation. And so in the psalm that we sang a little earlier on, Psalm 43, the psalmist calls on the Lord to send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me, bring me to your holy hill and your tabernacle. Of course, the Apostle John writes at the beginning of his Gospel, in him, that is Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is the life, isn't he? He is the one who gives all things life. And then whoever believes on him has eternal life. He gives life to whom he wills. And he came, Jesus came, that we might have abundant life in he who is the resurrection and the life. And though death will finally catch up with each one here unless the Lord returns, if we are in Christ, then we shall live. For we live by that inextinguishable light. But the light in the tabernacle was never to go out. It was to burn perpetually. It needed tending to, and all the bits and pieces are there to do that. The trimmers and everything else. The wicks would need to be replaced in the lamps and so forth. The oil would need to be kept topped up. Because it was a perpetual light. God's light is eternal, and life in him is eternal. Jesus is the light of the world, who brings light into our darkness. He brings understanding to our lack of knowledge and our ignorance and our sin. The darkness in the heart of mankind is pushed back by the light of Christ. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the radiance of God himself shining in the world today, the life and the light. And if anyone does not have life in Jesus, if you do not know a personal relationship with him today, with the Son of God, then you today are still living in death and in darkness. Do you have that spiritual light within you? Do you know that spiritual life? Because if you do, there's more. Because not only is Jesus Christ the light which lights the darkness, but the Bible tells us that his light lives in you. If you are in Christ, then the light of Christ, the light of life, lives in you today by his Holy Spirit. The prophet Isaiah wrote of Jesus, I will also give you, the words of God of course, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That was written of Jesus. But here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said of his followers. You, he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we need to be trimming our wicks. We need to be filling our bowls with the oil of the Word of God. that the fuel that we need to burn brightly in the darkness, as the light of life, the light of the world, might burn. How well is that light burning in your life today? Is it flickering? Is it smouldering? And when it comes to the end, when there's just a bit of oil left in the bottom of the lamp, it starts to smoke, and you start to get more smoke than light. But yet there's still that little flame there, that little bright glow on the wick. And it can be caught, it can be kindled, it can be renewed by pouring oil on it, by refreshing that wick. We do that through the Word, we do that through the sacraments, we do it through fellowship together in the Church of Jesus Christ. How is your lamp burning today? Are you burning brightly for the Lord's? Are you about His work? Are you sharing the gospel with those around you, in your family, in your home, in your workplace? Are you following after the Lord in His pattern of life and work? Are you seeking His glory in your life? Or is that flame flickering and smouldering and smoking just an ember left? Kindle that flame. Kindle that flame. Come to Jesus today and kindle that flame, that it might grow and burn, that your witness might burn as a light in the world. For the world today has no other light than the light which the Church of Jesus Christ sheds abroad by holding aloft the lamp of the world, the light of Jesus Christ, and by letting Him shine through us. Let your light shine brightly today, tomorrow, and so long as the Lord should spare you, let your light shine brightly for Jesus. Let your light glow. And push back the darkness. The darkness that is in you. The darkness that is out there. Push it back. Reject it. Shine. Like stars, as the scripture tells us. Stars in the sky, bright for Jesus. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. He is our bread, our provision for all our needs, for our greatest needs. He is our fellowship with God. He is our life and our light. Do you know Him today? Are you in Jesus Christ today? Do you have that relationship with Him? Do you trust in Him by faith? And is your light shining brightly for Jesus today? I pray, I hope that it is. And if it isn't, then there's something you need to work on as a believer. You need to focus your heart upon Jesus. You need to spend time with Him in prayer, in reading the scriptures, spend time with His people, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you might too shine brightly for Him in a dark world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for all of Your blessings to us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only is our provision and our fellowship with You, but also is our life and our light. Lord, we need Your light. We need Your life. We need Your provision and we need fellowship with You. We need these things, and You know, Lord, and You in Your mercy and Your grace have given to us all things that we need in Jesus. So Lord, help us to shine like stars in the darkness. Help us, Lord, to reflect that light which You have put within us, Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Saviour. And that as Your people and as Your church, we might shine in this dark place, that the world at Droylsden might see the light of life and come to it, that they too might know this light and this provision. In Jesus' name, Amen.